So I don't know how many of you know this, but I was actually stationed in the United States Coast Guard. I began my Coast Guard career in 1988. Some of you may not have been born then, I don't know. And if you were... You might have been. And I did a four-year enlistment, and I got out in 1992. And I'll tell you what, during that time, there was one conflict that I was signed up to be part of, and it ended so fast that nothing happened. That was the Gulf War. And it was such a quick defeat that I didn't do anything. I just sat there and said, okay, time to get out. So what I learned in the Coast Guard taught me an awful lot even today. You see, the Coast Guard is a very intense program. They have a very intense boot camp because the Coast Guard is dealing with stressful situations on a daily basis, not just in time of war. They have to deal with shipwrecks. They have to deal with people that are stranded. They have to deal with law enforcement on the seas. They protect our borders. And so their motto is called Semper Paratus. And that is Latin, a Latin term that means always ready. Always ready. So the Coast Guard was always prepared. And we would do drill after drill after drill so that we were constantly doing things of repetition so that we knew exactly what to do when there was a time that we needed to actually be engaged in some type of high-stress situation. And so I want to show you guys a quick video, and this will give you a little idea of what Coast Guard is like. Okay. So you guys kind of get the point there. It's pretty intense training, and it prepares these individuals for what they're about to face. And I don't know if you guys know this, but in my second year stationed in the Coast Guard, I was on a 180-foot Coast Guard cutter Mesquite, which was it was classified as a buoy tender that worked aids of navigation throughout the Great Lakes. And on December 4th of 1989, we ran aground in Lake Superior and were shipwrecked. And at that time, the general quarters alarm went off. And for those of you who aren't military, general quarters means all hands on deck. There's damage control that needs to be done. And so because of all of our intense training and our preparedness, we were able to know exactly what to do in the most stressful situation you could ever imagine. Everybody knew what position to be in and how to deal with their certain situation. And we worked cohesively. The crew of the Mesquite was highly honored and recognized for the efforts to try and save the Coast Guard cutter Mesquite. And it was a lot of, it was definitely a stressful time. The thing about this is that if we weren't prepared, if we weren't ready, if we had not done our training to prepare for those moments, we would have gone into panic, we would have gone into fear, we would have gone into confusion. And I think that's also true when it comes to spiritual battles that we face. If we're not prepared in the times that we're not at war, if we have not gotten ourselves ready and understand God's word well enough that we can confidently go in front of the enemy and face the enemy and defeat the enemy, then we're going to go into confusion, we're going to go into panic, we're going to go into fear, and the enemy is going to get a hold of us. And so today I want to talk a little bit about that. Each of you in this room has participated in outreach. You've participated in things in our community. And anytime you step into God's will, the enemy is there to attack. And if you're not prepared for that, if you don't know how to recognize that and deal with that, the enemy's going to just chase you away with your tail between your legs, and you're not going to be effective in the kingdom of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, be prepared in season and out of season. I think it's more important that we're prepared out of season, because it's really difficult to prepare when you're in the middle of a situation. If you take your downtime, the time where the chaos isn't there, and use that time to really prepare yourself for the things you might face in the spiritual realm, you'll be surprised at how well you will counter that and move through it. Now today I want us to turn to 1 Peter in the New Testament, chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. And my main text is going to be this one verse today, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Do I have a volunteer that might like to read that?
I'll read it.
Okay.
Do you want to read it together?
No. Please do that.
Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour.
That's a pretty good piece of text for what I want to talk about today.
Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour.
Thank you, Robert. So let that verse soak in today a little bit. You know, this is a warning that Peter is giving us. He's telling us that there is an enemy. His name is the devil in this verse. That there is an enemy against your soul. The Christian person is the target. And he tells us that this enemy is sneaky, he's fierce, he's like a lion. I think we all know that when a lion starts roaring and looking at you, it would probably be pretty intense. Probably time to start praying very quickly or finding something else to do. Well, lions are physical, we can see them. But what we're dealing here with is something in a spiritual realm that we cannot see. With your physical eye, you cannot see this enemy that's waging war against you. So if we can't see it, should we believe it?
Absolutely.
There's many people today that don't, and that's actually a deceit or a deception that the devil puts in our mind that, hey, I don't exist. That's absolutely right. You know, when the world we do not see is coming at you, it's hard to get our mind around that. There's a spiritual world that's at war with us. And at the same time, we're dealing with all the things in the physical world that are complicated. So why should I focus on something unseen when there's plenty of stuff that I can see that I can focus on? Well, we have a tendency sometimes to act like a child that if I put a blanket over my head and I can't see them, that means they can't see me, right? Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. The first thing we need to do to prepare is to recognize that there is an enemy, folks. The Bible's very clear about that. Even though we may not be able to see him, he's at work, especially in the church. His target is the believer. And many times he goes after him when you step into God's will. If we allow ourselves to ignore that and don't prepare ourselves for that, we find ourselves confused. We find ourselves frustrated. We find ourselves quenching the peace of God that he's promised each of us. What I've learned is the best defense sometimes is a strong offense. Just educating about our spiritual realm that's around us is half the fight. See, because God gives us everything else we need to be victorious in the other half. But we first have to recognize it before we can be victorious with the tools God gives us. Now, one of my favorite verses when it comes to this realm is written in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Anybody that wants to read that? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Okay?
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Thank you so much, Randy. I mean, you guys may not understand, but there are powerful forces in the dark world that you cannot see that are clearly there to those that have encountered them, and they are at work. It's not flesh and blood. It's against these spiritual beings. We cannot see these heavenly realms. We cannot see the enemy that's out to destroy our soul. But this warning that Peter gives us is pretty real. He's real, and he's out to pounce on you like a lion. The Bible teaches us that there are invisible things and that God created them. In Colossians 1, 15 through 16, I'll read this. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. God's invisible. Does that mean because we can't see him, he's not real? The firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Yes, ma'am.
Do you think he's always invisible or just when just here?
You mean like in heaven is he invisible? If you look at the picture of Revelation, he's visible, but he's so holy, he's a light. We can't put our eyes on him, right? He put the arm, his hand in front of Moses. He is such a holy, powerful God that we can't put our eyes on him. And the thing about God is, I think one of the reasons he doesn't reveal himself that way is because then we start to worship an image instead of who he is. Does that make sense? You see, there is an unseen enemy that is crafty, according to what we just read. He tries to go undetected. That's one of his easy schemes. If people don't believe me or believe in me, and I can go undetected, I can do all kinds of havoc and nobody will even know what's happening. So how do we prepare for an invisible enemy? Well, I want to talk about an article for a second about World War I. How many were born during World War I? This was the birth of submarine warfare. I didn't realize that. I thought it was after World War I. But during World War I, Germany came up with this tactical weapon that was very powerful, and it was called the U-boat. And a U-boat was a submarine that was capable of going underwater undetected. And in an article that I read that was written by Lenny Flank about the birth of the submarine warfare, he stated that the great tactical advantage of the submarine, of course, was its ability to attack unseen and unsuspected from underwater by torpedo or by surprise. By mid-1916, the Royal Navy had developed means of its own to attack the submerged submarine. Until that point, they would go undetected. Nobody could figure out what was coming at them because they were unseen. Well, the Royal Navy developed these underwater microphones called hydrophones, and those allowed shipboard operators to track U-boats by the sound of the propellers. Today, it's what we call sonar. At the same time that sonar was developed, an advanced weapon was developed. It was called a depth charge, and it was an explosive that was rigged to detonate at a predetermined depth beneath the surface. And when it would explode, it was a powerful enough explosion to crush the sub's hull and sink it. If it wasn't for sonar and being able to detect these submarines, the Royal Army would have been gone. Their ships would have been completely wiped out. This turned the entire thing around for the Royal Navy at this time. You see, it's very true with the unseen forces that we face, too, that God has given us sonar. We call that discernment. And it's a way that we need to prepare ourselves to deal with an invisible enemy. Now, Proverbs 18:15, it says, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. Spiritual discernment is one of those things that's confusing to a lot of people. It's an area where you either think people have a gift of discernment or they don't. And what I learned throughout scriptures, I study it, is yes, there is a specific gift, a spiritual gift that God gives for discernment, but it also says learn discernment, learn through knowledge, learn through wisdom of the Word of God to discern good from evil. And so we can't just rely on feelings. We can't just rely on outward appearances or anything else. We need to rely on the Word of God and what it says. And then we need to ask God for wisdom and knowledge when it comes to a situation where you're not really sure. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, it tells us about this gift of discerning between types of spirits. Well, the Bible teaches about four, but I'm going to talk about three types of spirits that we need to learn to discern. One is the human spirit. One is the Holy Spirit. And one is demonic spirits. The fourth one is angelic spirits, but I'm not going to talk about that one today. You see, the human spirit has a tendency to be good or evil. We're evil by nature, but under the blood of Christ, we've been made righteous. And so it's very important that when you're interacting with humans, you try and discern where that person is in life. He's so cute. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." You see, it's important that we understand that because there are times where the enemy will plant people as a distraction. They'll plant people as a way to get you off course. They'll plant people as a way to cause you to doubt your own salvation. They're full of wickedness in their heart, and even Satan prances around like an angel of light. So people that seem like good people sometimes have these motives that are to set you off track with the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that we treat them any different. It doesn't mean that we call them wicked people or hate the sinner. We hate the sin, we love the sinner. But what's important in this is that we learn and we discern, is this person truly somebody that God wants me to spend time with? Or is it somebody I need to step away from? We need to not allow appearances to drive that. In John chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." We can't look at a circumstance or a person's appearance or what it might seem on the surface. We need to ask God for wisdom in these areas because we can often get it wrong. And we can also often miss out on something that God had ordained and planned because we allow our own judgment to sink in instead of the judgment of God. Now, regarding the demonic, there is a gift, I believe, that operates for detecting and discerning demonic entities. And again, you have to understand that if we want to be prepared, if we want to truly find God's fullness in our life, we're going to face battles. You're facing a fierce enemy that has set up plans and principalities and authorities to knock down everything in this city that he thinks might be part of God's will or part of God's plan. And so there are people that do have a gift of discerning demonic forces. In Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul, who was going around, and he met up with a slave girl. In Acts 16, verses 16 through 18, it says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept us up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed." Can you imagine? Paul got annoyed. It was a godly annoyance, by the way. "And he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the spirit left her." Paul knew that this was a spiritual thing going on. This is before any training manuals, anything were written about how to combat these things. And Paul detected that there was a spirit in this girl, and he commanded it to leave her. And let me talk about ways that we learn to discern. When it comes to discerning the human spirit, sometimes there's people that claim to be spiritual, but you don't see any fruit in their life. If somebody comes up to you and says, I have a word from God, and you don't know that person, and God's not putting a word in your spirit that says, this is from me, be cautious. If there's no fruit in that person's life, you don't see anything that resembles that they are walking with God, be careful. That's wisdom. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will give us warning signs. We encounter people with bad intentions. Learn what that is. Sometimes we get false alarms because of our emotions. We need to learn when it's the Holy Spirit versus our emotions speaking to us. And that takes training, that takes practice, and over time, you develop that. If there's someone that is trying to prevent you from praying, from serving, from reading Scripture, from going to church, that's an area where we need to say, hey, this person is probably not of God, probably trying to keep me from serving the way God has called me to serve. If somebody has signs that they're involved in the occult or the witchcraft, tarot cards, signs in their house that they're worshiping things that are not God, wisdom says don't associate with those individuals. They're dangerous. You pray for them. You're willing to share the gospel, but don't be yoked with them. But we need to learn to train ourselves to see these signs and to recognize when the Holy Spirit is giving us warning about these evil presences. Now, when we go into discerning a demonic presence, I think this is very important because it's something that requires training. There are times where God's Spirit will show you visions, believe it or not, of what's present. There are times where you get this feeling in your stomach when there's a presence. Sometimes it feels like heaviness, or you just feel this danger that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you, and you need to learn how to recognize that.
It'll come to you in dreams.
Sometimes it does come to you in dreams. Now, I've, for one, have dealt in this realm very many times, and I've actually seen things, and I've felt presence of things, and it's an area that I feel like God has been training me in. And there are probably enough people that have been with me during those times that can tell you it's pretty crazy how it works. But God will give me visions sometimes. I'll actually see what's in the spiritual realm, and it's crazy. It's not something I've asked for. It's something that God has equipped me with as a pastor. Sometimes God will give you a word of knowledge about something. You need to learn, to discern when it's God speaking to you versus something else. That's how we prepare, how we're always ready. Sometimes you can just walk in a room and feel the presence. Now, in addition to learning to discern, what we also need to recognize is that the attack of the enemy often takes place in our mind. That this is a target. You don't manipulate people without affecting their mind some way. In the verse that we read earlier on 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. See, it is a target of Satan. It's a place where he attacks with his deception and his lies. And one of his biggest tactics is to get us to focus on self. Do you know that? If I can get you to focus on your issues or on your worldly desires, then I can get you to be ineffective as a Christian. I can get you to possibly divide your family. I can get you to pursue the things that are not good for you. And even though I may not win your soul at some point, I've won the war in your soul. And so you're tormented the whole time. He attacks your deception. Some of the areas he does that is pride. Tries to puff you up, make you feel good about yourself in the wrong way. Gives you this idea of self-righteousness, or I'm better than others. He tempts you with ungodly pleasures, which often divides husbands and wives, families, leads you down a path of destruction that you can't get out of easily. He attacks us by offering us power. Power. What did he say to Eve? You surely won't die. You'll be like God. Many people, when we're focused on self, Satan takes that, and it becomes our only purpose in life is living for self. He gets you to focus in on your problems instead of the things God has called you to. When we're focused on our own problems, we're not trusting God. And Satan will use those things to just turn us and twist us and get us so wrapped up in our own problems that we're ineffective in anything else. Well, how do we defeat that? There are many passages that talk about this because the mind is a place where all the wars happen often. Somebody take a look at Romans 12:2 for a minute. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And for those that feel often attacked in their mind by Satan, this is a verse you'll want to remember. Does somebody might read that? Okay.
Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Thank you so much. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are we transformed? By God. God transforms us by reading his word. We're transformed by the power of his Holy Spirit. We're transformed by pursuing him on a daily basis. Our minds become transformed. You know, as a computer programmer, when I started my career, I was a programmer. And I learned junk in is junk out. You put bad data in a system, you're going to get bad data out of the system. And that's also so true with our mind. If you fill your mind up with the garbage of this world, your life is going to reflect that. You fill your mind with the things of God, your life is going to reflect that. So you want to win this battle in your mind? Put the right things in there.
One thing, too, that I had just read differently was when Satan was tempting Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus came back with Scripture.
That's right.
But it wasn't until he told him to leave that Satan actually stopped and laughed.
Right.
And so sometimes I feel like it is good to use Scripture and to go back, but if you want Satan to leave you alone, you can tell him to leave, and it says that he then left.
You're absolutely right. I'm going to actually cover that point, Sarah, because she's absolutely right. I'm going to cover that as part of this message because you all have authority. You may not realize that. Now, one more thing I want to talk about, the mind. We have this incredible armor that God's given us. We refer to it as the armor of God, and it can be found in a number of places. Now, I want to talk about 2 Corinthians for a minute. 1, verse 21 through 22, it says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." So before I get in the armor, I want to mention that because one of the ways Satan tries to attack us is through condemnation. He tries to always tell us we're disqualified from the kingdom of God. That what we've done disqualifies us. I've been in that situation before. It's not fun. Puts you in a hopeless, defeated state. And if I would have continued to listen to that voice, we wouldn't have the Well Church here today. Because there was a time where I went through an issue in my life, and somebody told me it disqualified me from being a pastor. Bless you. And I was heartbroken. I was like, really, God? you've put me to this point and then I'm disqualified because of something I've done or that's happened in my life, something that I didn't even fully have responsibility for in a way.
That's not grace.
What's that?
That's not grace.
It's not grace. But there was this strict legalistic view on my situation, and I said, you're disqualified. And I began to pursue God and Scripture to really understand, am I truly disqualified? Am I done pursuing what I felt God called me to do? And he showed me several things in Scripture. I said, no, you're not disqualified. But if I would allow that voice to stay and not allow the Word of God to transform my thinking, we may not be sitting here today.
That's why so many Catholic people get all frustrated when they go through different things. Because the minute you get a divorce in a Catholic church, you're out.
Or you get an annulment.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, you follow the legal process. There's loopholes. You can find the loopholes, you'll be okay. But it's, you know, we missed the whole point of who God was and what he was doing. And it was a situation that I really had no control over. And I was heartbroken. I was like, this is not what my plan was. This was not something that I chose to happen, but it did. And therefore, I'm now disqualified. And I struggled with that. Now, if you go into Ephesians, and I'm sorry to jump around here, but Ephesians 1:13, it says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. A seal. Back in these times, in the Roman Empire, a seal was an important thing. It was a stamp they put on a decree from the king, or a message the king would put his seal on it, or the Caesar, and you know it was official, that seal was official. And God has marked you with a seal. He's put his stamp on you and deposited the Holy Spirit in you as a ransom. He owns you now. You've given your life to him, and he's marked you for his. Your salvation is secure. But many times we go down this path in our minds that, hey, you screwed up, you're done, you're going to hell. You deserve to go to hell.
That's only because you live in this world and the things of this world still have the process of your mind going through the thoughts of this world, thinking, yes, I've been saved and I belong to God, but yet I have to live this process. And you're still going through this in your mind. You're like, I still got to live this process, so everything I do, you know, still counted against me as, boom. Even though you've been saved, even though you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, and you know you're going to heaven regardless of the fact that what you did beforehand, before you accepted him, but yet you're still living this life and you're thinking, everything I do is still counting against me. Every time I turn around, I'm being told, no, no, no.
Are you talking about no regarding salvation or no?
Yes, because you've accepted Christ, so you're saved, but yet you're still having to live this process, and you're thinking, every time I turn around, I'm being told, no, I'm not saved.
Okay.
No, I'm not saved.
Yeah, I mean, there are counterfeit Christians. There are counterfeit prophets, there are counterfeit all kinds of things that will try and tell you you're not. I mean, these guys experience that with the haters in New Orleans all the time. You're going to hell. You guys are condemned. You know, all this crazy stuff. And that is the unseen world I was talking about, working through a human instrument to try and condemn people.
Well, now the big like belief system now has, the beliefs here in America have totally morphed off into some kind of crazy occultic new age craziness, and we don't see it a lot here where we live because we're kind of wrapped in this Republican Christian community, which is great in some aspects, but if you go outside of here, it's not like this.
Well, guess what, this is a prime target though.
Yeah,
because if you can bring the Christian church down, if you can change the thinking and infiltrate the church, then you've won over the Bible Belt.
Yes, and you, the big thing that they're pushing, people are pushing onto other people, and I mean, I don't know if it's propaganda that has seeped into the culture or what, but it's just, you don't need to be saved. We're all God's children. We're all going to heaven. Or they don't need, there is no heaven. We're coming back here. We're going to do this over and over again. God save me from that. And we're like, it's crazy. It's crazy. And one of the things that, the reason why it hits me so hard is because I was affected so much by the New Age occultism. And it's the people who are pushing this are beautiful people who are, you want to be like them. They're healthy. They'll tell you, I eat well. I never touch meat. I don't do any of this. I don't do that. I don't do this. I live a holy life. But they don't proclaim Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and think that what they're doing is causing their spirit to ascend because of what they're doing. Yeah.
So there's a documentary that Cindy and I watched last night on this very topic. And it was people that allowed themselves to go into that and what they specifically did and how they tried to infiltrate the Christian church. And now they become saved. And they tell you what happened after they become saved and how attacked they were and the things that were going on. And it was pretty intense.
I have friends because when I came out of it, it was like a domino effect. Some other people came out of it. One of my closest friends who came out of that said that the second, and she read tarot cards for a living. That's how she supported her family, was her New Age belief system. And when she gave it all up, she's working in a grocery store trying to pay all of her bills because she decided that Jesus Christ was the Lord and Savior. And when she removed everything, she said she would have dreams about snakes dropping off the ceiling or bringing those things back, saying that it would be more comfortable if you just brought it back in.
Right.
I mean, it's just our neighbor. New Mexico is a huge one. Colorado has a huge New Age movement. It's pushing its way into Texas because Texas is so big and has a lot of money. And it's teaching, but the thing is, it's the cool thing to do. And that the kids are seeing this in commercials, mm-hmm. in product placement, in all kinds of stuff. It's everywhere. And they don't even know. They have no idea.
Well, this is exactly why I felt God lead me to preach this message today, is because a lot of us don't recognize, unless you study this stuff, you don't recognize the power that's behind it and what's going on. And if you don't begin to prepare yourself, you can easily fall victim to this.
I can't help but to say a few things here because as I work on the streets and talk to so many people that say they love Jesus and they believe in Jesus, when you talk about the New Age, I have news for you. The New Age has entered the church in Dallas.
Absolutely.
And I'll tell you, one of the major things that's bringing the downfall to thousands of Christians is false prophecy.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
There is a movement of, I've got a word for you, and prophesy over you. And what the Lord taught me with the danger of this, if you're going to come up to me and say, I've got a word from God for you, and you don't, you are misrepresenting God, and He is angry at being misrepresented. And I will tell you this,
absolutely.
When you're reading this scripture, for years I couldn't understand this, because I'm going like, hey, this is, whoops, I've already lost it here. but when the palm reader, whatever you call it, was following Paul. These are servants of the Most High God. These are great people. They're telling the truth. They're doing. Why was he annoyed at that? I'll give you a little discernment. Is because they were lifting up Paul's flesh, mm-hmm. and saying, you are awesome, you are awesome, you are awesome.
That's
And he was annoyed because he knew he killed Christians. And so false prophecy will feed your flesh.
Amen.
And will say to you, you are the greatest, you're going to get rich. Oh, you're going to stand before thousands of people and they're going to fall out under the power of God. And you're just going, oh yeah, that's me. That's me.
Yeah.
And your flesh is to be crucified.
That's right.
A prophet, a prophetic word will bring you to your knees and to repentance. Because it's not okay. This other, you're talking about Jesus died for everybody's sins.
Yep.
So why do we need to get saved? And that's crept into the church. And pastors have fallen into that theory. And like, well, there's no reason to do anything. That's what she's saying about Satan uses scripture. So the discernment that we need, because ultimately he deceives you and then destroys you.
Yes.
I've seen families destroyed. I've seen people come down with cancer and die. I've seen a pastor in East Dallas that I spoke at his conferences and stuff like that, get off and stuff like that. And he's going out with his family, his wife and two kids to his car, and somebody comes out and shoots and kills him.
Oh, wow.
But he was so off into false doctrines and bringing his church down that we lose the power and protection of God. The grace of God is not a gift to sin.
That's right.
And I can't condemn anybody because I got to deal with my own things.
Yep.
And the only hope we have on conquering and fighting the battle and the good fight of faith is to be on our face with God, hear Him, trust Him, obey Him. If you're having trouble hearing Him, there's two things. You don't have the Holy Spirit, so you can't hear Him. Or sin separates us from God. I don't care how good a believer you are. If I don't constantly repent before God.
Constantly.
But the good news is, we are weak. We can't. We're weak. But God is strong.
Amen.
And if we call on His Holy Spirit, He'll give us the power to change.
That's right.
And hear Him and then obey Him.
Amen.
You know, when you were talking, Lord, about people in high places that have taken on that idea that we're all going to heaven and all that, it's because they are being put in the limelight of the media, and they're going to have to say, no, I don't believe everyone goes to heaven. I believe you make that choice through Jesus Christ. And they didn't want to say it.
Mm-mm. Hate speech.
And so what does that mean for them?
Right.
I get very scary about listening. And there's some big, big people now that everybody looks to, and they're saying this.
They are.
That everybody goes to heaven. And that's a scary thing. Now, you've just lied.
Well, and the media is run by these people who have certain ideas that want to push their ideas.
Correct.
Into the world.
And you're either going to join them or you're going to be destroyed.
But it's gotten to the point where, oh, you're ignorant if you don't think this.
Yeah,
that's okay.
I mean, I'm not talking about my kids, and I think about that because of my children who are growing up in this new age world. And I say world because it's taken over. There's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of American immigrants that go overseas to seek out Ganesha and all of these gods and goddesses that are going to help bring out their self and their spiritual awareness and make them powerful. And they really believe that. And they really go over. And those countries are poor and dying.
Well, guess what?
That's why it says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death.
Yeah.
And that's before I was Christian. That's how it was. And that's why you have to just stay confident in that the truth is here in the Word. That's the only thing that's going to bring them.
The reason they're going there is they're being told by their spirit guides to go there so they can come back.
Yes.
And infiltrate
and teach it here.
The West. Yep.
Yeah, and make money off of it while they're doing it.
Right.
Yeah.
How do y'all find these people? How did y'all know?
Like, no, that's why I'm saying you don't see it right here. The only reason I know is because I was one of those people who got very big. I'm talking about like,
how do you find?
There is a person, when I was 17, there is a man who helped create the film The Dark Crystal, if y'all remember that old movie.
Yeah.
He was a, he is a pagan, and he would seek me out, a 17-year-old, for tarot readings because I got so good at it. And it was because I was totally misguided. I had the gift of prophecy, and nobody helped me understand it. I didn't know what I had, and I totally used it in the wrong ways and allowed it to take me off into another world. So I got into this underground world, and what they're doing, these people who are making money off of making these movies and stuff like that, they are, now their kids are grown, and their kids have grown up into this ideology and have taken over, and they run things like the news, the different TV stations.
Disney.
Now you have men wearing makeup on TV as CoverGirl because that's okay now. Like, where is the line anymore? I don't know, because the only reason I know about this, and what's sad, is they don't want you to know. They don't want you to know. So if you don't know, I mean, don't feel bad.
They don't have the peace of God.
They're constantly after their money.
Well, that documentary will show you how tormented these people are. I'll look it up when we're done. It was really good. I think it was called. I'll look it up. I don't want to misquote it. But yeah, it was pretty good. It was pretty enlightening. So, in the armor of God, there's this helmet. It's called the helmet of salvation. The reason it's a helmet is because your mind is the attack when it comes to salvation. And if you don't have that helmet on, and especially the shield of faith, then you are going to allow Satan to be constantly condemning you or making you believe in something that's not true about your salvation. Now, I'm just about done. I'm going to move this along a little bit. The next thing that we need to work on is what I call resistance training. In James 4:7, it says, "Submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, I think a lot of times we misunderstand what James is saying here in that piece of scripture. The first thing we need to recognize, there's an order to what he wrote. And that order is, first, submit yourself to God. Submit to God. The second thing is resist. And oftentimes we misunderstand what resist really means. In the Greek for that word, it's pronounced anthistemi. Anthistemi. And the definition of that is to withstand, to resist, to oppose. To stand, to resist, or to oppose. It's not ignoring the devil. It's not fleeing from the devil and he will flee from you. It means to stand up and resist him with force. Now, a thing I like to think about is, anybody that's done any resistance training, what you're doing is you're building up your strength so that, you know, you start off with a low resistance, and then you gradually build up so that you can hold an awful lot more. You're building this resistance. If we were to play tug of war, for example, and I had somebody on this end and myself on this end, and if I just let go of the rope, I didn't win, right? I forfeited, But if I pull the rope and I'm able to pull that person towards me, that's resistance. That's building up resistance. You're able to have more force than the other person. And that's something we need to recognize, that we have this force in Christ, that we have the ability to resist and stand strong against this enemy. You can't flee from him. You can't hide from him. You have to learn to resist him. Be strong in the Lord. Then Ephesians 6:10 tells us to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. Now, the word for schemes is methodia, which is another Greek word, which means cunning arts, deceit, craft, and trickery. Those are the schemes of the devil. They're cunning arts, deceit, craft, and trickery. And you see, that's what he does. And we need to learn how to resist those things that are sent against us, these tricks, these deceptions. When you hear mainline Christian pastors on TV saying, everybody's going to heaven, do you have the word to back up what Jesus has taught you? I've seen people go in situations where all of a sudden the devil shows up with scripture and the Christian doesn't have a clue what scripture to go back to. If you're not in this word and feeding your mind with the truth, you can easily be deceived into this, these tricks and these schemes of the devil. You need to learn how to resist him. And we need to understand that we have authority in Christ over him. Part of resistance is taking the authority that you've been given and using that authority over the weaker person. He has to submit to you. You don't have to submit to him. He has to submit to you in Christ. In Mark 6:7, Jesus called the 12 to him and he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Well, you say, well, that was just the 12 apostles. Well, if you learn and read the Gospels and then go into Acts, you'll see that it was more than the apostles. Later on, you'll read about 72 that came out rejoicing because the Spirit submitted to their authority. It's for all who believe in Christ. In Luke 10:19, this was the commission. He said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. All the power. Nothing will harm you. You see, all these attacks that you might be facing, you don't have to allow that in your life. You can take authority over it in the name of Jesus.
You should walk around like a giant all the time.
You should. But I see people cower and they back down and they get fearful when they have to face these things. It's like Jesus is giving you all the authority. You don't understand how powerful that is. When I was preparing for this message, I read something that was very alarming to me from a well-known Christian pastor who was writing on spiritual warfare, saying that nowhere in the Bible did Christ give us the command to cast out demons or to take authority over.
Have you not read the New Testament?
And he said, you should not, as a Christian, do that. That's Satan, guys. That is a lie from the pit of hell that is trying to get you to back down from who he is. We are to take authority over it. And my last point on this subject. Remember when I started this, I said sometimes the best defense is the offense. God has given us an incredible weapon to use. We call it the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. Is the most powerful weapon you could ever have in your arsenal. The Word of God. The Word of God has power. When you hear me telling people to pray out loud or to speak God's Word out loud, because you're releasing the power of God's Word when you're speaking it. That is what you use to attack. That is your offensive. I tell people, put on worship music in your house. If you feel like there's a heaviness in your house or darkness, play worship music. Have it on.
You know, you talk about how to train people on how to use the power of the Bible to ward off bad things that happen in your life. But it all comes from home. You know, if you're brought up properly and you're raised in a house where you're being read to and the Bible's being read to you and you don't have every device in the world at the dinner table where you're distracted with whatever's going on.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're having the Bible read to you every day, and a lot of people don't.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the problem. And I look around and I'll see parents that are giving 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds this device to walk around with, and kids aren't paying attention and parents aren't paying attention. But then I realize that there's homes where the Bible is being read and children are being brought up, or you wouldn't have the concerts you have, like the one that was just shown while we were doing worship. But I look at Robert and Sarah and I think, I look at their home and I think, that's how you raise a child, you know, because they're godly people and they're raising godly children, and that's how children should be raised.
But you don't see our failures too.
Oh. Yeah, they're over here shaking their head.
Lies.
But I understand that. I know that there's failures and you go through rough times, but that's what the Bible's for, and that's why you go through the things that you go through, but you go through them together.
Well, let me ask you guys this. I mean, we all know that, right? We know what the right things to do are, but yet we fail to do them.
Mm-hmm. It's a lack of discipline, which is, like, really a big thing. And I see, like, sometimes, too, I've seen people, they want to depend too much on their Christian friends to do the Christian thing instead of taking it on themselves, because it's discipline. Which is
it's work.
Work. And so that's a big thing. I held on to people, and I would call them constantly. You and Cindy, I would call y'all constantly. And it came down to where I had to do the work for myself, or it was going to do no good.
That's,
but now you're raising a house with children that are going to do it.
I hope so.
When it comes to that,
I mean, the Word of God is the most powerful weapon you have. It is the number one selling book of all time, and it continues to be.
But the problem is people buy it and never read it.
That is a problem.
That's our flesh, though, isn't it? Shouldn't we just get down to it? It's just our flesh.
Yeah.
We don't want
to. Yourself to do it every day.
Yeah, we just, our flesh, we choose to do something else other than do what we're supposed to do. And Paul said, why don't I do the things I need to do? You know, I have the set fight. It's the flesh. That's why I think you just have to think, I have to die to this.
Sarah brought up a great point, that boot camp video I showed you.
Think of how much work that is.
That was intense, let me tell you.
And that's for a worldly army. Think about a spiritual army.
Well, what you saw was 5 minutes. I did that for 9 weeks. And every day for 9 weeks was just a beating, let me tell you.
What percentage of people make it through that?
It's a small percentage. Out of my class, I think 40% graduated.
Oh, wow. So what, if you can't climb the rope all the way, you're out? Like they said, if you can't...
Yeah, there are certain goals you have to hit.
And they're
intense goals. And if you don't do it, you go back a week. And if you keep going back, then they're gonna discharge you. So you're gone. Mm-hmm. There are people that crack very quickly. I mean, it's intense. Let me tell you, it is the second hardest boot camp in all the armed services. Marines the first, and my drill instructor was an ex-Marine, and so I was just thrilled to have him.
You know, the whole thing about discipline with God is that we are weak, our flesh is weak, we don't want to do it. But when we say yes to Him, it's the more we say yes, the easier it becomes.
Yep.
The one of the biggest tests I ever had, like in ministry, told this story many times, but is that I love football. Okay, I love the Cowboys, and I like watching them on Sunday. Okay, and you know, it becomes like it can become an idol.
Uh-huh. Shocking.
And back in the 90s, I know some of you weren't born then, but back in the 90s when the Cowboys were really good and they started going to the Super Bowl, I had an experience that the San Francisco 49ers and the Cowboys were like the two best teams, and the winner of their game was going to go to the Super Bowl. And this is going to be for the first time for the Cowboys in years. And so everybody's excited. We have football parties at our house and all that. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, I don't want you to watch that game. I want you to go into your office, close the door, and spend time with me. Now I'll tell you what my initial, well, I'll do that later. Can't I do that like 2 hours after?
Devil.
2 hours later? And the answer, when you learn to hear the voice of God, sometimes there's no answer. There's just like, okay, I've told you what I want.
If you choose not to do it.
Yeah.
And if you choose not to do it, you know, I'm going to still love you. You're going to miss out.
Right.
But I did it. And I went in the room and I had no interest in God or the Bible. I was going like, why are you punishing me like this? You know, kind of thing. But I fought through it and I got into his word, and immediately his presence entered the room in my life like never before. And he started cleansing me and changing me and making me realize how amazing his presence can be.
Yeah.
And then he started speaking to me. And he said, okay, I'm going to send you an army, and you're going to start going to these secular concerts. And you're going to do this. I'm going to open doors that no man can close. And if you'll just do this for me, many will come into the kingdom.
Wow.
And the next thing you know it, throughout the 90s, early 2000, we go to war against Marilyn Manson and Megadeth and everything. We had doors open. Management of the concert saying, let these people go wherever they want to go, do whatever they want to do.
Wow.
And we got into the band. We talked to the bands. It was unbelievable. And we saw fruit like never saw before. And literally, I had 100 Christians from churches all over the city just show up and help me. If I hadn't done that, if I'd chosen the Cowboys over that. So life is a choice. And we think we're going to miss out on a great football game. But what else might we be missing out on?
See, when
by
first,
feeding our flesh.
When I first got into the Bible and I started reading, and they were, Cindy and Tim and Sandra were all walking me through finding my salvation, I had this friend, and he used to come to church here, Ernie and Sharon, some of you know him, but they used to come in and talk about how they'd talk to God every day. They'd go out on their patio and they'd talk to God every afternoon, and Sharon would speak to God directly, and she'd be talking in tongues to God. And then she'd receive a message back, and Ernie would write it down, and they've got journals and journals and journals of information that they've gotten from the Lord, right? And I thought, when I was first walking to my salvation, I thought everybody was supposed to be that way. So I got discouraged at first when I started to read, and I wouldn't hear him, and I wouldn't hear him. But then over a couple of years, I'd be reading, and I'd go through a certain situation, and I'd run into somebody, you know, and we'd talk for a minute, and it was an appointment that I had to have, you know, and he'd run me into people that I was supposed to meet that day, and that's how he was speaking to me. I didn't see it for several months, you know, but I wasn't supposed to hear him the way they were hearing him. I was supposed to hear him my way.
Right.
And, yeah. We each have our own walk. So different things, you know, different gifts, and like the fivefold ministry of teaching and preaching.
Right.
We all have our own thing. He's looking to us to...
Well, it was so upsetting to me at first when I was trying to get there, and I was thinking, well, maybe I'm supposed to hear him that way. And I wasn't, and it was upsetting to me at first.
I remember that period of time, yeah.
Can I ask an important question? Nelson, did the Cowboys win?
Yeah. See, and I was able to watch the Super Bowl.
I have a sweater from that game.
Yeah.
And I still, it has stains, and it's so nasty. But I
just like in the case of if he had spent time with God, it would have been
the Cowboys would have won. Yeah.
You know, another thing about the voice of God, everybody can hear him differently, but as you say, if you study the Bible, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God.
Right.
And the Word that would come from God to audibly hear or hear in your spirit is going to be birthed through the study of the Word.
Right.
That's how it's going to happen.
Right.
And one of the funniest stories, I wish he was here, but is Carl about hearing the voice of God. Mm-hmm. When I first met him, he didn't really like me very much, and he was looking for avenues to poke things at me and try to throw me off. But then all of a sudden he said, I feel like I'm supposed to go to New Orleans with you. And he said, I'm so sick and tired. I never hear God. I never hear God. And he's studying the Bible, and you know, he beats himself up a lot. Those that God know, he'll get wounds. And so the first summer he came with us to New Orleans, about halfway through, he was about ready to leave and stuff like that. But he just wanted to hear God. And by the end of the week, he had an experience where God spoke to him, and it was definitely the first time he said he ever heard God speak to him. Right. And it was like something really simple. I don't remember what it was, he'd tell you. But it changed his life. I've heard the voice of God, I know. But still to this day, he can struggle with, like, I want to hear him more clearly. Right. And we all can.
Well, see, he speaks scripture back to me when I'm struggling with something.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That perfect verse will be spoken in my head, and yes. I know that's him. But
see,
that's a different thing.
See,
well, it says, I word of my head in my heart that I might.
But yeah, if you don't learn his word and let it sink into your heart, you won't recognize that.
Well, but like so, I said, to me, it was so frustrating at first that I wanted to hear God a certain way because other people were able to do it. And here I am trying to do this walk, and I can't do it. What's wrong with me?
You know, what's funny, Roy,
I've been around people
is I don't know anybody else that hears God like they claim to hear God. I don't know anybody else.
I think it's very limited. So.
Well, the other thing is there's people that want to impress you with their spirituality,
right.
And they say, you know, I saw like six angels last night, and you know, Jesus visited me in my bed every day.
Right.
Oh gosh, that doesn't happen to me. You must be really super spiritual. And sometimes it's because of their own inadequacies.
Right.
They're actually imagining this or lying about it.
Right.
But to build themselves up so you like them better as Christians. And they're actually
Thanks. I got
you.
Okay.
Let me close because they probably need to come down. So last point on, and I'm closing.
All right.
And that's good. That's good. The Word of God is we all know it's one of the most important things we can have in our life. Yet it's one of the most neglected things we have in our life. And so sometimes we need accountability. So husbands and wives especially.
Praise Jesus, accountability.
Husbands and wives that are walking this out together, there are days where I'm not the initiator of getting the word, it's Cindy. And there are days where I'm the initiator, not Cindy. Men are called to be the spiritual leaders in their house, but sometimes wives, they have bad days. And you need to be the one to step up also. And when they say, let's read the Bible, absolutely, let's do it. And so you need to encourage each other. That's your role. As husband and wife, is to encourage each other to be in this word, to study it together, to learn it together. And if you're not, you're just missing out, and you're allowing yourself to be open up to these spiritual attacks and not know how to deal with them.
Yes.
You know, I
also have an accountability partner for my gifts because I get afraid that I'm hearing the wrong thing or that it may not come from God. Am I really hearing this from God? Can you confirm this for me? Because, like you said, heaven forbid I give someone a message that is not from God. That would be very bad. Because I already deal with a lot of guilt for what I used to do. And mm-hmm. all of the people I've led astray because of the things that I said.
Well, it's so when it comes to operating in the gifts, we all there better be accountability when it comes to that, because we can be misled and we can use the gifts to serve ourselves instead of God. He allows us to do that, believe it or not. And so I encourage you that if God has departed some gift and you're aware of it, a spiritual gift, before you exercise that on your own, make sure you have somebody there that can help you understand it. Because if we allow it to go without properly being trained in it, it's going to be used the wrong way. So I'll leave it at that. So, guys, this is a wake-up call in a sense. Each one of you has faced spiritual battles, whether you recognize it as that or not. Each one of you will face spiritual battles. Some of them will be severe. I know as a pastor, I've had many attacks on my life And I knew exactly what it was. There have been times where I've been dead asleep, and all of a sudden I wake up in a panic attack and I feel heaviness. And it takes a minute to kind of reorient myself. Ask Cindy. I'll jump out of bed and come in here, recognize that I'm being attacked, and I'll start praying, and that presence leaves. I mean, trust me, talk to any pastor that's getting involved in ministry, and they'll tell you how often that happens. It's crazy. And so, as a Christian, if you're not being attacked, the question I'm going to ask you is, are you stepping into God's will? Because the enemy really comes out when you are stepping into God's will. And if you are cruising through life, there's a good chance that maybe you're not stepping into God's will. And so this is your time to repair. This is your time to be armed with the Word of God. Okay, believe it or not, you can be equipped. You can be equipped to fight these battles. You don't have to call 911 pastor every time there's a problem. If you're equipped, God can equip you to do these things. But it's up to you to sign up to be one of those volunteers, to go through the training and equip yourself to be prepared for that. All right, let me close this in prayer. We'll wrap this up.